your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Somebody give God some praise. I feel like shouting John tonight. I said I feel like shouting John tonight. I don't have no sad song to tell you, but God's been good to this old girl. Come on, put your hands together. We're going to have us a little bit of church in here. Yeah. Come on now.
Oh, just like the Hebrew boys trapped at the fiery furnace, just like God's servant Job and his servant Moses, God and me, take me, just let him have his way.
Step back and let God have his way.
You gotta
step back
and take your
hands off.
Come on and step back and take your
hands off.
What God is doing. Somebody that has that testimony. I was trying to handle it all on my own, but I got out of the way and let God begin to handle it. I'm pleased with the results. I'm glad for, are you glad for what God is doing? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just for a moment, a little bit of high praise all over the house. Shout to God. Shout to God. Shout to God. Somebody shout about the victory you've already received. Somebody shout about the victory you know is on the way. Somebody shout about the victory the devil said you can't have. My God, my God. Yeah, yeah. Somebody tell your neighbor, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Touch somebody and tell them, I already got the victory. Come on, the price has already been paid. The debt already resolved. The enemy already defeated. And here we stand at the end of the age. And we're just rejoicing. Glad to work in the harvest field of God. Praise God. We have special guests tonight. We have the Wallerson family from Baton Rouge. Brother Wallerson is assisting Brother Tony Spell at Life Tabernacle there in Baton Rouge. And they were neighbors of our home church, the whole, you know, our tenure in the kingdom of God. And Brother Tim Spell has been here and ministered when we were in the Red Building years ago, and many of you know about his ministry and his music and everything. These folks are associated with that church. Sister Wallerson was, just a few minutes ago, was a student at Capital City Christian School, and she had a teacher with hair. And she's just one of the most precious young people that I ever worked with. Responsive and diligent, great student, but a great saint of God at a very early age. Mom and Dad did a wonderful job with her, and she was so very responsive. And I appreciate her and her testimony so very much. If you've lived for God any length of time, you can look back and you can see a lot of folks who started but didn't finish. And a lot of folks who had the advantage, all the advantage of having been raised up and introduced to truth at an early age, but they never took advantage of it. And it always is a wonderful thing and a cause for celebration when I see a young person that rises up and says, this is going to be my experience. It was my parents, but it's going to be mine. And I'm going to live for God. And so these folks have raised up their own family, and they've got their own ministry, and they're passing through town on the way to a revival, and they just called and said, we're coming through your town, and I'm so glad to have them tonight, and I just feel a special anointing in this house tonight, and God never does anything by accident, and I believe you've come here in the will of God. I really do. I believe you've come with a word of God, and everyone say, preach to me, preacher. We're glad to have their daughter Megan with us. And she's down on the front row and making herself at home. They come from a revival church. You make them welcome tonight. Brother Wallerson, come and open up the Word of God and tell us whatever the Holy Ghost has told you tonight.
Come on, let's give the Lord that hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Come on, it's appropriate to worship the Lord. It's appropriate to worship Him. Before we get too far along and too carried away in the wonderful Spirit of the Lord, first of all, I want to give honor to your great pastor. Amen. And his wife and this church. Amen. It's our first time to be here, but I can promise you that it is noised abroad that New Life is a revival church in Birmingham. And whatever you do, don't lose your worship. Because when you lose your worship, amen, you'll lose your anointing. And when you lose your anointing, you'll lose your walk with God. Amen. I just need to say this and get it out of the way because it's burning on my heart right now. There's a lot of churches in the world today, and I'm not casting stones at any of them, but there's a lot of churches in the world today that love Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then they love to skip to Romans. And they leave out the book of Acts. The book of Acts was a revival church. The book of Acts was a church that was happening. But I've got news for the denominational church. Romans tells us that it's a revival church. You see, in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, when we come into an atmosphere like this, we sacrifice our pride. We sacrifice the things that would make us want to sit up straight and not just worship and magnify God because it's considered dignified. But when we sacrifice of ourselves, it says it is our reasonable service. So if it's reasonable for us to worship like that, then logic tells me if you don't shout, it's unreasonable. If you don't worship, it's unreasonable. It's unnatural for you not to worship. And that's found in Romans, not Acts. So if it's unreasonable not to worship, then if you don't worship when I preach tonight, you're being unreasonable. And since I just met you, that would not be nice. As Brother Sutton told you, we come from a revival church. Amen. We come from a church that likes to run and jump, make laps around the church, falling on the floor, rolling, getting up. Amen. So when I walked through the door and when I was in worship tonight, I felt right at home. Amen. So we may have just met, but I can tell you we have a kindred spirit. And I like what I feel in this house tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, amen, I would like to ask you to turn to the book of Psalm, the 51st chapter. And then we're going to Psalm, the 139th chapter. Praise the Lord. Again, I appreciate your pastor. We are passing through on the way to Belmont, which is right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, for a revival this weekend. Gave him a call and said, look, we're coming through. And we've been, my wife has been fortunate to know these people for a long time. Amen. And their reputation and their honor is spoken of highly in the Baton Rouge area. And so since we were coming this close, I gave him a call and said, hey, we're passing through. And he said, come on by. And we're honored to be here tonight. Psalm, the 51st chapter, the 5th verse. Psalm 51 and verse number 5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Brother Woolerson, you just brought the service down. Just hold on. Psalm 139, verses number 13 and 14. Psalm 139, verse 13 and verse 14. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Praise the Lord. If you could put your Bibles down, let's lift our hands and let's go to the Lord in prayer right now, asking His anointing and His blessing on the remainder of this service. Lord, we love You. We praise You. We ask that Your anointing be in this place tonight. Lord, we thank You for the Spirit that's in this house that we feel. We pray that You would be with us tonight, Lord, and bless us. And we'll give You glory, we'll give You praise, and we'll give You honor. In the name of Jesus, we love You, we praise You, and we worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Amen. I want to lay a small little foundation here. This is, before I even start, I'm going to say I do not condone this sport. I'm just using it as an example because of what it is, and you'll see what I'm talking about. But back in the late 1960s, there was a gentleman by the name of Christopher Chinnery. And Christopher Chinnery had a horse stable, and he raised racehorses. And now, I don't condone horse racing, but just bear with me, and you'll see where I'm going here. And Christopher Chinnery had made an agreement with, at that time, one of the richest men in the world by the name of Ogden Phipps. And Ogden Phipps, he owned a horse stable. And Ogden Phipps owned a champion thoroughbred by the name of Bold Ruler. And Bold Ruler is in the American Thoroughbred Hall of Fame. He was a prize horse. And Chinnery and Ogden Phipps made an agreement that Mr. Chinnery said, look, I have two mares that are of good bloodline. And what I would like to do is I would like to breed your prize stallion with my two mares. And at the time comes when it's time for them to foal, here's what we'll do. We'll flip a coin to see who gets which colt. And the deal was made, and events begin to take place. And while this happened, Mr. Chinnery passed away. And his daughter became the head of the farms and the stables. And she knew that it was time for the flip to take place. And she knew it was time to pick which foal from which horse. And they owned two horses. The first one's name was Something Royal, and the other one's name was Hasty Matilda. And as things would go about, Something Royal was not the one that everybody thought that the winner of the coin toss should pick. Everyone that supposedly knew about horse racing said, you need to take the colt of Hasty Matilda, because the bloodline of something royal and Bold Ruler will not be a prize colt. It will be, it's not going to work. Their bloodline is not going to mix right. And so when it come time for the coin toss, Miss Jennery's husband and her brother and all of the ones that were around her that knew some things about horse racing told her, if you get the chance, pick Hasty Matilda. Mr. Phipps had already told her, if I win, that's the horse I'm taking. And so, as luck would have it, the coin toss was made, and the rich man won. And of course, he took Hasty Matilda, because he said, I have done my research, and this horse is going to produce a winner. Well, only time would tell just how wrong he was. Because you see, Miss Chinnery, she wanted the colt of Something Royal. Because you see, when he was born, right before he was born, she had done some research. And she looked and she said, you know, Something Royal has stamina and endurance. And Bold Ruler has staying power. So I think if you mix the two, you will have a horse that will be a prize-winning horse. And so when the horse was born, she named him Big Red. And again, I don't follow horse racing. I just did some research. And we find that when the horse was 3 years old, in 1973, she entered him into the Kentucky Derby, this horse named Big Red. And Big Red broke
the Kentucky Derby track record, and he broke it by 2.5 lengths. And everybody was like, wow, that's a fast horse. Well, just a couple of weeks later, in 1973, she entered him in the Preakness. And he broke that track record by 2.5 lengths. And then a couple of weeks later, she entered him in the Belmont Stakes, which is the last leg of the Triple Crown. And up until this time, every time the gates would open and the horse would take off running, he was the last one out of the gates, and he always had to fight to catch up to win. And because the track was longer at the last race, everyone said, because he comes out so slow, there's no way he will be able to catch the horses and win. But when the gates opened, he was the first one out of the gate. And not only did he win the Belmont Stakes, but this horse ran the fastest half mile on record. And he won the race by 31 lengths. In other words, you could have put 31 horses between him and the second place horse. They said he was running on an average of 27 miles an hour around that track. Now, you may have heard of this horse. You see, when he was born, he was called Big Red. But they raced him under the name of Secretariat. Secretariat was considered the best horse that has ever run on dirt. But you see, if she would have listened to what all of the experts said, he was going to be born a loser. But you see, he wasn't just going to be born a loser. There was something in his makeup said he was designed to win. For a little while tonight, I want to preach to you on this subject, born to lose, but designed to win. There may be some of you in this house tonight that the devil has knocked you down. The devil has dragged you around and said, you're nobody and you're nothing. Where you was born and the station you are in life, you are nothing. But I'm here to tell you, if the devil says you're born to lose, it's a lie, because God said you're designed to win. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, we find a very familiar passage of scripture, a very familiar story. The Bible tells the story of a man by the name of Korah. The Bible says that Korah is the son of Izhar. Izhar was the son of Kohath, and Kohath was the son of Levi. Now, Kohath had two other sons, and the reason why I'm giving you this little bit of genealogy is so you'll understand the connection here. Kohath had two other sons. He had a son who was named Amram. So you had Amram, who had two sons, and their names were Aaron and Moses. Korah and Aaron and Moses were first cousins. They were all from the same bloodline. They were all from the same granddaddy. They all had the same DNA connecting them together. And the Bible tells us that Moses was called by God to lead the children of Israel. He was the deliverer of Egypt. He was the one that was put in charge of the millions of the children of Israel. And his brother Aaron was selected by God to be the first priest of the children of Israel. And Korah was their cousin. And in Numbers, the 16th chapter, starting at just reading the second and the third verse. Numbers chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, talking about Korah and the men that were with him. And says, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These weren't men that were back in the back part of the tribe. These weren't men that were just faces in the crowd. These were not people who were just
content about going about their daily life. The men that rose up with Korah were princes among their tribe. They were men of renown. They were popular men. They were men that had a little pedigree behind them. They were somebody that when they spoke, they were supposed to be somebody. And the Bible says that, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Korah got to thinking, Moses is my first cousin, and Aaron is my first cousin. We came from the same bloodline. And if Moses has the ability to walk around the congregation and to give a few commandments, and if Aaron has the obligation and has the distinction to walk around and to preach and to teach the people of the children of Israel, I'm from the same lineage. I'm from the same bloodline. I ought to get my shot. He lifted himself up against Moses. Basically, he said, who says you get to make all the rules? Korah was openly defying the men of God that God himself had put in charge of leading the children of Israel. But the bad part about this is that Korah didn't say, hey, Moses, Aaron, me and two of my best friends and 250 men of the children of Israel, we would like to schedule a meeting with you in your office. And we would like to privately get with you because there are some things that we want to discuss that we feel like you're just not handling right. No, when Korah decides to do this, Korah waits till all the children of Israel are assembled together. And in front of all the congregation, he begins to run down Moses and begins to run down Aaron. And the bad part about it, his children were there. And his children were watching. Aser and Elkanah and Abiasaph, the sons of Korah. And we know from reading in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers that it tells us that it got to the point where Moses was saying, hey, I didn't bring this on myself. I didn't go sporting around looking to be president of the club. I didn't go around asking for votes to be chairman of the board here. I didn't go around looking to be the leader of the children of Israel. God came to me and said, Moses, lead my people out. Moses, you're in charge. Moses, I'm going to anoint you and I'm going to call you out. And I'm going to call and single your brother Aaron out. Moses began to separate himself and said, hey, what evil have I done in your sight? I haven't done anything against you, Korah. I understand we're cousins, but son, you're wrong. But Korah wasn't content on the answer that he got from Moses. And he was saying, look, we need to settle this once and for all. We are all of the congregation. We are all holy. Hey, they had the New Age religion way back in the book of Numbers, where everybody's a god and everybody is holy and everybody... It ain't nothing new under the sun going on today when everybody wants to be a god and everybody wants to. This was happening back in the book of Numbers. And the Bible says that Moses says, well, here's what we'll do. You take yourself censers and put incense in them and put fire upon it. And you're going to burn a fire before the Lord. And Aaron and I are going to do the same. And the Lord began to tell Moses and Aaron, now separate yourself from these men. He said, and tell the congregation, he said, to separate yourself from these men unless you want to receive the same fate as what these men are going to receive. And so when the time came, Moses looked and said, now people, here's what we're going to do. If these men die a natural death, if they grow old and gray and die, or if
the chance of life happens upon them and nothing out of the ordinary happens to take their life, then we'll know that God didn't send me. But if something a little unusual should happen, then we're going to know that they have risen up, not against me, but against God. And the Bible tells us that Moses didn't even quite get through speaking good. And he began to back up. And as he backed up, the ground beneath the houses or the tents of these men begin to open up, because Moses said, hey, if something strange like the ground was to open up and swallow them up, you'll know it was from God and not from me. And here it begins to happen. The ground begins to open up and it begins to swallow those men that were raised up with Korah. Korah and the two men that were with him and their houses and their family, their children, perished. And the 250 princes that rose up against them, the Bible says that a fire fell from heaven and consumed those 250 men. Now you remember I told you that Korah's sons were present watching all of this happen? Something a little strange happened right here. Because if you look at the book of Numbers in the 26th chapter, just hold on, we're going somewhere. Numbers chapter 26, starting at verse number 9, it says, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan, and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation which strove against Moses and against Aaron. That's the two men that were with Korah. It says, and they were in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. But verse number 11 says, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Now, Pastor Sutton, you could correct me if I'm wrong here, but that is the only place in the Bible that I have ever found when God handed out judgment upon a man that it didn't fall upon his entire household. Give you an example. Achan rose up. Achan brought the stuff home to his house. He brought the Babylonian garment and the wedge of silver and the gold, and he hid it in a hole under his tent. His wife, his children, his cattle, his sheep, his puppy dog that was running around on the outside had nothing to do with what Achan did. But when it came time for judgment to be passed down, they were all brought into the congregation. Everything that belonged to them, wife, children, every possession, everything, and they were stoned to death and then burned with fire. Every time God passed out judgment upon a man, he brought it all the way down through his children, with the exception of the sons of Korah. So why did God spare the sons of Korah? Well, the Bible really doesn't say much about that, on why he spared them. But in my mind and in my thinking, you see, it doesn't tell us how old these children were. It just says these were the sons of Korah. Now, I don't believe they were toddler babies. Neither do I believe they were full-grown men. But in everything that I've studied out and that I can find out about it, these were young men, young people that were living in the home of Korah. And is it possible that these young people had developed a relationship with the man of God and developed a relationship with the Lord God himself, that when it come time for daddy to stand up,
and be a reprobate against the man of God. That these young men could have possibly separated themselves and says, you know what? I wasn't there when Moses brought us across the Red Sea. I may not have been there when the manna first started falling from heaven, but I began to hear some things when I got old enough to understand that this man that's speaking as the voice of God, everything that he says and everything that he does, God backs it up. And I believe that these young men begin to separate themselves and say, you know what? Mama and daddy may not live for God. Mama and daddy may go against the preaching of the word of God. Mama and daddy may go against the man of God. But there's something about these words. There's something about this, what I'm being taught and what I'm hearing, that makes me believe, daddy, I love you, but you're wrong. Daddy, I love you, but you're wrong. There may be young people in this house tonight. There may be middle-aged or old people in this house tonight that you've had to walk for God by yourself. But I'm here to tell you, for every mama and daddy that won't live for God, there's another young person. There's a saint in the church that'll reach around and grab you and say, hey, you may not have a mama and daddy that's walking, but you don't have to walk alone. Because if not only is God on your side, but there's a church that is on your side, you may have been born to lose, but God has a design that you're going to win. Those young men could have gotten bitter. Brother, if the ground would have opened up and swallowed mama and daddy in front of you, if anybody would have got a right to get bitter. I lost everything. I lost my mama. I lost my daddy. Lost all our cattle. Lost the tent I was living in. Ground even sucked up my puppy. The Bible says that everything of his possession in the pit, except for the children of Korah. You talking about have a reason to be bitter? But do you imagine what would happen if... No, don't imagine that. I wouldn't wish that on nobody. But if a disaster was to happen before you get home, and now you have nothing. You're left with the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, and the money in your pocket. And that's it. You go to crank the car, and the car that you drove here won't even work. You've lost everything. You kind of begin to understand how they could have gotten bitter. But I just don't believe that happened. Because for some reason, the judgment of God was spared off the children of Korah. And up until all the way through Numbers, all the way down through till we get to David's time, we don't hear any more about the sons of Korah till we get to David. And in 1 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 6th chapter. Verses 31 through 33. It says, and these are they whom David set over the service of song. The worship leaders. Those that were singers in David's tabernacle. It says, these are they whom he set over the service of song in the house of the Lord after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. Verse 33 says, and these are they that waited with their children. Of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel. If you rock on down to verse 37, it says the son of Tahath, the son of Aser, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah. Wait a minute. In the congregation, the ones that are in charge of the worship can be traced back to Korah, to one of the sons of Korah who watched their daddy and mama go down into the pit. One of the sons of Korah who watched everything that he had taken away from him in a moment's notice. That lets me know that Korah's son Abiasaph didn't get a bitter attitude. But I could just imagine him turning to the man of God and saying, "Man of God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have anything left." And Moses probably looked at that young man and said, "Son, if God is on your side, who can be against you? If the Lord is on your side, whom shall you fear?" One of the sons of Korah, his descendants were worship leaders, were singers in the house of the Lord. Skipping on down to verse number 48. Not going to read it all, but if you'll read in the 30s and 40s, it names the descendants of Korah, all three sons, their children, and their children, until it gets down to the time of David. And those grandchildren are the ones that David set to be the singers and the musicians and the worship leaders in the house of the Lord. Now, if David was any kind of pastor like you've got here, he's not going to let someone that has a bitter attitude try to help lead us in worship and try to help lead us in praise and lead us in song and lead us in music. But that lets me know that somewhere along the way, those three young men that saw everything they had taken away from them, those three young men that probably the rest of the congregation thought, "Oh, they're of the accursed. They'll never make it. They were born to lose." But you see, they had something else going for them. They had something else going their way. Because when David come along, David says, "Hey, I see something in them. I see a desire in their heart. I see a longing for the things of God. I see a longing for the presence of God. So, hey, Heman, why don't you come be my song leader? Hey, come on, you, why don't you come be one of my chief musicians? Hey, why don't you come here? Why don't you be one of my praise leaders? Why don't you be one of the ones that's getting people to worship and exhorting while we sing and magnify God?" They may have been born to lose, but there was a design inside of them that God said, "I can take someone that the world thinks is a loser and I can make them a winner." They were so impressive to David that David wrote a number of the Psalms to the sons of Korah. Psalm 42, Psalm 44, Psalm 45, 46, 47, 48, and 49. If your Bibles, if it has it in the columns, at the beginning of the chapter, it'll says a psalm to the sons of Korah. David was so impressed with the worship of these young men, he wrote a song about them. But you know what? He didn't call out their name in the song, but he just let them know. If you'll read those psalms, every one of them begins something like this. It says, "Great is the Lord. I will magnify the Lord. The Lord is my strong tower. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my keeper." Every one of the psalms that he wrote to the sons of Korah says, "I know what your family background was about. I know where you came from. But oh, because you dedicated to God, you can stand up and you can sing, 'Great and mighty is the Lord.'" They were psalms of worship. They were psalms of praise. They were psalms of the greatness of God, of his deliverance, and how mighty he is. They were psalms that said he's our refuge and our strength. They were psalms to the sons of Korah that says you may have lost it all, but you've gained it all because you live for God. The sons of Korah refused to let their circumstances dictate their devotion and worship and praise to God. Your circumstances and your station in life should never dictate your worship. But you don't know what I'm going through. You're right, I don't. At least you're going through. But you don't know where I've been. That's right. But at least you've just been there. Where you're at does not predicate and does not dictate how you should worship God. His worship is just because he's glorious. It's just because he's marvelous. Just because he's God. Just because he's who he is. That's why we worship him. It's just because of his greatness, of his glory. Whether he ever blesses us, or whether he ever heals us, whether he ever delivers us, he's still worthy of worship. You see, all that other stuff is praise. Praise is for what he's done. Worship is just because. How many of you parents in here, your children have asked you for something, and if it was possible, you supplied their want? You just do it because you love your children. They asked, and if you could, you gave it to them. And the look on their faces, hey, thank you, all right. Come on, parents, you know what I'm talking about. But walk up and surprise them with something that you know they wanted, but they hadn't asked for it yet. They go nuts. Oh, come on, young people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Christmas Day, those of you that don't have a car, if mom and daddy was to have one sitting in the driveway, when you came off of the moon and could speak fluently again, you see, that's how worship and praise is. We praise him because of what he's done. But we worship him, hey, just because. Just because of who he is. Just because we can. Just because we get to. Those that think we're in bondage, I don't understand how they can think that. I'm not in bondage. I've been liberated from bondage. I've been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, I have a right to praise him. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. I worship him because he's worthy. And I praise him because I can. They didn't let the things around them dictate their worship. Too many times the devil comes in and begins to beat across our head and tells us we can't do this or we can't do that, or he knocks us down again. You see, it's not a shame to be knocked down by the enemy. It's not. No matter how big you are, it's not a shame to be knocked down. Where it becomes a shame is when you stay down. The Bible says that a righteous man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. But you see, when you get knocked down, you just need to begin to tell him like Micah told him. Micah, the 7th chapter and the 8th verse says, rejoice not against me, O my enemies, for when I fall, I shall arise. Devil, you may be telling me that I'm a born loser, but I'm here to tell you I got something inside of me that says I'm a winner, that says I can make it, I can go through, I don't have to stay down, but I can rise up again, I can walk in newness of life, I can be victorious, because the Lord shall be a light unto me. Don't let the devil deceive you into making you believe that you can't make it. See, he wants you to believe that you're nothing. Every one of you in here, from Pastor Sutton on down, sometime in your life, it could be right now, it could be in the morning, it could have been 10 minutes ago, the devil's going to walk up and whisper in your ear and said, there's no reason for you to worship like that. Don't you know who you are? You see, he doesn't discriminate against anyone. I mean, I can tell by the worship, I can tell by what's going on, that everybody here thinks that the pastor's just a few steps below the clouds of glory right now. But you know what? He has his problems too. And you know what he does? The same thing you have to do. Rejoice not against me, my enemies. When I fall, I shall arise. He has to look at the devil and say, devil, get behind me. You don't have power over me anymore. God has set me free. I might have been born in this world a loser in man's eye. I might have been born a loser in the world's eye. I might have been born a loser in your eye. But God has designed me. And God has called me. And God has delivered me. And God has set me up as a winner. And I'm going to be victorious. Do you hear me, devil? You can be seated. I'm trying to hurry. David's kind of even felt that way at times. David began to feel like he wasn't even worthy. I mean, my goodness, this is David. You know, the boy that played the harp and killed the bear and the lion and the giant. He got to be a grown man. He says, man, there's so many people that the Lord's that's being blessed so much above me. The psalmist. He had his pity parties. Psalm the 73rd chapter. It's a little long. I'll try to condense it as good as I can. David said, Psalm 73 and 1, truly, he started out good. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. He's talking about Israel. He said, God is good to Israel. You notice he didn't say, God is good to me in Israel. He said, God is good to Israel. Because that very next verse, verse number 2, it says, but as for me. Now, God's good to Israel. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. David was envious of the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Come on, David. You was envious at the wicked when you saw the prosperity. You was envious of the foolish when you saw the prosperity of the wicked. Yeah, man, all these kings, these wicked kings around me, they got so much more than I do. He began to look around him. He began to think, man, I'm nothing. I just ain't got it no more. He was ready to throw in the towel. He said, my feet well nigh had almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, for there are no bands in their death, in verse number 4. He said, there's, you know, even their death, there's no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. He's talking about the wicked. He said, they're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. The wicked, they don't even get sick. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain.
Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. David was beginning to say, you know, I kind of wish I could be a little wicked. That's what he's saying. He's saying, the wicked are so much better than me. They have everything that their heart desires. They don't get sick. I mean, David was deep into his pity party. David was feeling, I'm just a loser. I'm a nobody. He said, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people would return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them, out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Now he's saying that they can even speak against God, and nothing happens to them. My David, you're sinking lower and lower, David. He said, and there is knowledge in the Most High. Behold, these are the ungodly. Excuse me. Who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. Everything that I've done for God up until this point, I've done it in vain. And have washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued. I've been sick and chastened every morning. I've been troubled and I've been punished every day. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. But around about this time, something began to happen to David. And I can just imagine that the Spirit of the Lord began to start moving on David. And in David's pity party, all of a sudden, he felt a strong hand of chastening of his own. And something in David's mind began to change. David's went through the whole first 15 verses of Psalm 73, talking about how much better the wicked have it. And then he says in verse 16, he says, when I thought to know this, it was just too painful for me. But along came verse 17. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. As long as I wasn't going to church, as long as I wasn't praying, as long as I wasn't dwelling in the secret places of the Most High, I thought the wicked had it better than I did, until I went into the sanctuary of the Most High God. Then understood I therein. When I got to church and when the Spirit of the Lord started moving, when the Holy Ghost started clapping around the services, when the songs of Zion begin to go on, when the praises of the people begin to happen, when the worship begin to happen, then understood I their end. And he changed his tune and he said, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou canst them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. And then he goes on down to 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Lord, forgive me, because I was looking at the wicked. I was looking at the righteous. The devil had me in a pity party saying I was nobody and that I was a loser. But when I came to the house of the Lord,
Lord. I begin to understand that the wicked are on slippery slopes. And when you get tired of the wicked, you're going to destroy them in a moment. You're going to cast them down. They're full of terrors. They're full of fears. And surely there is no life greater than the one living for you. It's amazing how David began to change his thoughts and began to change his ways. Then he understood that I'm not a loser, but I'm designed to win. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous life. He said, you are a chosen generation. Don't ever let the devil for one moment tell you you're nothing, because God said you're a chosen generation. God said you are designed to be living for me. Hell was never intended for mankind. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was never intended for mankind. But because of the choices that man has made, the Bible says that hell hath enlarged herself to accommodate those that are deceived in believing, hey, I'm a loser. I'm going to be a loser the rest of my life. And when I die, I'm going to hell a loser. But Peter says, hey, don't you understand? You are a chosen generation. The Lord walked across this earth and said, I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you, and you. Everyone in here, God said, I choose you, because you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are chosen of God. And if you're chosen of God, how can you be a loser? Because the Lord never picks last, he picks first. You ever seen kids on the sandlot playing ball? Or you ever saw adults that thought they were kids still playing ball? What's the thing that nobody wants to be done? Chose last. You know who gets chose last? The fat boy. Unless you're playing football. Here, you're the center. Nobody wants to be chose last. Well, you see, God's got the first pick. So you're not chose last when it comes to the kingdom of God. He's got the first pick. You're a chosen generation. He goes through it. He said, hey, I got one pick. I choose them all. I want all of them. Give me those that are bound by drugs. Give me those that are bound by sin and depression. Give me those that are alcoholics. Give me those that are prostitutes. Give me those that are misfits and outcasts of the world. Give me the doctors. Give me the lawyers. Give me the bankers. It doesn't matter to him where you come from or where you're going. He said, I choose first and I choose them all. Because there are no losers in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, everyone is designed to win. Let's all stand. I'll give you hope whether there's hope or not. The devil would like for you to believe an evil report that says you can't make it living for God. Every Sunday morning at home, we send school buses out picking up children. I think it was about, we do it every Sunday morning, but I think about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we had our largest influx of bus children. And it's not that we're discriminating against certain areas, but you see, we don't roll through the $300,000 and $400,000 and $500,000 homes and neighborhoods. It's not that we don't want them. We want them just like the next one does. But on Saturdays, Our young people go out and they go to the trailer parks. We went to an area not too long ago. We have a state police officer in our church. And we told him where he was going. And as a officer of the law of the state police, he said, "Pastor, I'm asking you not as a saint of God. I'm asking you as a Louisiana state trooper, do not go in that neighborhood." He said, "Because we don't go there unless we have at least two backup." We passed out about 75 flyers in that neighborhood that week, that Saturday. It's because, you see, it doesn't matter what they're like. Because, you see, the world has given up on those. The world says that they're losers. Some of them's mom and daddy says they're losers. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, when the buses come rolling in, we had 70 bus kids in Sunday school. We had 100 in our Sunday school department, and 70 of them were bus kids. And the breakfast that we fed them, and I'm not saying it's the Patton Life Tabernacle on the back at all. The breakfast we fed them, some of them, that was probably the only meal they were going to get that day. But you see, some of them come because they know that they're going to get donuts and orange juice, or donuts and milk, or Pop-Tarts, or cereal, or sometime biscuits and bacon, and just whatever the breakfast is. But you see, after they eat of the natural food, there's teachers in there that says, "Hey, you know what? We're so glad you came today. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Nobody else in this world may love you, but Jesus loves you. Did you know he went to the cross on Calvary? He shed his blood and died for you. Did you know that you can find repentance and remission of your sins and receive the Holy Ghost, and you never have to be lonely again? You never have to wonder if you got a friend. You never have to wonder if you're a loser, because God says you're a winner." And too many times, people in this world believe an evil report that says, "I cannot make it, and nobody loves me." And the devil is propagating that lie throughout this land. Now, there may be some of you in this house tonight. If you're a visitor, thank you for coming. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you tonight that the life that you're living in, the devil is going to beat you up come tomorrow morning and says, "You know that little feeling that you was feeling in that service? It was just emotion. Everybody else was giving it that number. And just because it was good music, that's why your foot was tapping. Or that's why your hand was clapping. But can I tell you something? It was not emotion that you felt in this place tonight. Because emotion can only take you so far. And the devil tomorrow morning will try to make you believe an evil report that says, "Hey, whatever you thought you felt and whatever you thought you got was not real, because you're a nobody, you're a loser, and I've got my hands around you so tight you'll never get out." But I'm here to tell you, you don't have to believe an evil report that the devil gives you. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter and the first verse says, Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want to ask you here tonight, is there anybody that has believed the report of the Lord that you're no longer a loser? You don't have to be bound. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be downtrodden and outcast. You don't have to think that you was born a loser, because I'm here to proclaim to you tonight that God doesn't deal in losers. God only deals in winners. And because I told you earlier, you're a chosen generation, that lets me know that you're a winner tonight. You don't have to go home the same way you came. You don't have to leave here wondering, does God love me? Because God loves you. He wants to fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you're in this place and you have the Holy Holy Ghost, but you're just not as fresh in the Holy Ghost as you once were. And the devil's beginning to tell you, hey, I don't know if your experience was real. I'm here to tell you tonight, your experience was real, because the power of God is real. There's no fakes. There's no substitutes. There's no copycats of the Spirit of God. If you felt it, it was from God. Last scripture. Tell you what we do. Before I read this last scripture, Pastor, if it's okay, let's all make our way down to the front tonight. Is that all right? Because you see, there's some of you here tonight, the devil's been riding on your shoulder all week long, trying to let you know that there's no way, that there's no way that God is able to deliver you from the problem that you're in. That all you're getting is hype and emotion. How many of you think that the Lord knows how to just break it down and just break it down right where we live? You know, the Bible is full of these and thous and chants and... But when the Lord needs to, He knows how to break it down right where we're at. Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter and the 13th verse. It says, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken to the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I commanded thee this day, to observe them and do them. You see, He didn't Greek it. He didn't Hebrew it. He didn't get them up there with starch collars. He broke it down right where we live. He said, hey, you're going to be the head and not the tail. You're going to be above and not under the feet. God knew to let you know today, you're a winner. You're not down, but you're up. But He said, that's if you hearken unto the commandments of the Lord. If the little lady that inherited the stable would have listened to the people in the know, she would have ended up with the wrong pony. Now, the other part of the story I didn't tell you, Hasty Matilda's colt, when he was born, he was a big old tall horse. He had big muscles. Man, he looked the part. When he walked, the muscles rippled, and everybody thought, hey, look at here at this horse. He never won a race. And I looked him up. And the last story about this supposed star horse was, this man was driving by this field one day and saw this old horse, just nothing but hide and bones, and he was just looking for a pet for his family. He wasn't interested in a riding pony. He just needed something to lose money on hay with. And he asked the guy, he said, hey, what about that old horse you just got out there in the pasture? And the guy says, well, he said, I'm getting ready to send him to the glue factory. He really said that. I guess they really do send them to make glue out of them. He said, I'm getting ready to send him to the glue factory. He said, would you sell him to me? He said, man, Long story short, he got the horse, and the man goes, "Oh, by the way, here, I think he has some old papers or something. Hang on there." Guess who the glue factory recipient was? Secretariat's half-brother that was supposed to be the winner. He went the way of all those that the world says will be a winner and ended up as nothing. But that one that nobody had confidence in went down in history as the greatest. You're here in this place tonight, and the devil is looking at you and telling you, you cannot make it. You cannot live for God. You cannot receive the Holy Ghost. You cannot be an overcomer. You cannot live separated from sin. But I'm here to tell you, God don't make mistakes, and he don't pick losers, because you're designed to win, and you can be overcomers. You can be victorious, and God has designed you tonight to be a winner. I want us to lift our hands. I want us to begin to pray. If you don't have the Holy Ghost tonight and you desire the Holy Ghost, it's here for you tonight. God said, I got something greater for you tonight than anything else you've ever had. Come on, look around you. If someone's praying, lay hands on them. Begin to pray with them. Begin to help them. Begin to help them cross over and understand. I might have been born to lose, but I'm designed to win.
He's given me authority.
Come on, let's pray.
Be strong.
Come on, let's pray. Let's worship.
He's overcome by the blood of the Lamb. A champion lives within me.
Oh, yeah.
He's given me authority.
A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You take one cord and it can be easily broken. But you take that cord and you double it and it's a little harder to break it. You take it and you double it again, it's even harder to break. Now, there may be some people in this place tonight that is going through some things. And what I feel in the spirit, there is some people in here. You're going through some things. You're walking through some valleys you've never had to walk through before. You're walking through some trials that you just don't see how you're going to make it to the other side. Well, I can tell you how you're going to make it tonight. You're going to have to link up with someone and say, hey, I don't know if I'm going to be strong enough to go through this on my own. But can you help me pray? Can you help me get through it? Where it's appropriate. Come on, let's link up with two or three or four. Come on, let's get in groups. And let's begin to pray. Let's begin to encourage one another. Let's begin to pray one for another.
Be strong.
Come on, there's no losers in this house tonight. The power of the Holy Ghost is moving. Come on, you can make it.